That's a good song. Have we sung that before? It's a good song. Well, if you would, take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts, chapter number 2. Does anyone need a handout? If you have one from last week, it'll have this week's blanks in it. Does anyone need a fresh handout tonight? Brother Ben's got some for you. If you have last week's, this week's are in it. All right, Acts chapter number 2. We're going to begin reading in verse number 41. Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This is just after Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit moved, and souls were convicted of their sin and came to trust Christ as Savior. And then, biblically, they were baptized, and then they said that they were added to a church, to the church, meaning that the church was already there. And we'll not preach on Pentecost, but I will if you want. But it just proves that there was already a church there. The church didn't start on Pentecost. There's your sermon. Your sermon in two sentences. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time together and your goodness and your love. And to be with you a few moments in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I love a lot of what's going on here. We understand that it talks about those that were stewarding. They were giving of their possessions. They were selling them for the church. Good thing. They were in one accord. They were in the temple. And all of these things are great, positive things, praising God and all things. But do you notice one thing that it says in there that was a key part of what was happening here in the church? It says, and fear came upon every soul. Fear came upon every soul. I believe wholeheartedly, and I believe this Sunday was a very good example of the Lord wanting to do something. There was something about this past Sunday, and I believe every Sunday is special. I do. But there was just something about how that the Lord dovetailed all of the teaching in Sunday school and the preaching and all the way down, even through Brother Matt's message, just dovetailed it all together. And it made me think that the Lord wants to do something in Derby, Kansas, and the Lord wants to do something at North Woodlawn Baptist Church. But I think often, this is another free sermon. You're going to get three tonight. The first one was Pentecost, like two sentences. This one's going to be a little bit longer. But I think one thing that's lacking in churches today, we love the praising. We even are good givers. You all are good givers. Don't stop, though, but you all are good givers. And we love praising God. We love being together. I believe God is uniting our hearts in many ways. We're not where we should be, but we're not where we used to be, okay? But I believe there's one thing that's missing, and that's fearing God. It's the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord changes all those other things that we do. I'm not saying being terrified, but having God in proper perspective, right? A proper view of God. And why I bring that up is because that affects how we do what we're talking about tonight. As if we have a proper view, a proper image, vision, understanding of who God is, it changes the way we do this. It'll change the way we do this. So I think there's a word that stands out to me, is that there was the fear of God. It was a godly fear. It was a right fear. But it was part of it, doing what they did, praising and preaching and teaching and all of those things. Well, tonight we look at the second Roman numeral in our study, and the Great Commission doesn't just stop with seeing people saved and seeing people baptized. Jesus' vision, picture, purpose was the church. He gave himself for it. He died for the church. And so the goal of the Great Commission wasn't simply just to see people saved and to see people baptized. That's the goal, but it was to see them added to the church. It was to see them growing. That's the picture that we get here in Acts chapter number 2, this early church in Jerusalem growing and thriving. And so we must understand, we must maintain the entirety of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And when we have opportunity to witness it, just as the beginning of that process. And every new Christian needs to be established. They need someone to care enough to give them spiritual support and encouragement and instruction. And Paul's ministry clearly illustrated this. We talked about last week. He was passionate, just as passionate as he was about persecuting the church. He was passionate about preaching the gospel. He was passionate about reaching the lost. And Paul refused to forget those who had recently been saved, and so he returned to the very city, Lystra, where he had just been stoned and persecuted, to follow up with those new believers, to confirm them in the faith. And we looked at some things we need to encourage new believers on. It's important for the one that leads them to Christ to have some understanding of these things. And we talked about assurance of salvation, and that God promises to save all that call upon him for salvation, and that eternal life is, not only is it a gift of God, and it's a wonderful gift, and Ephesians talks about we're sealed, and it's a once-for-all seal, and that eternity is forever, and eternal life is forever, and being born again makes you part of God's family, and how that as soon as a new believer is saved, the devil wants to get in and cause doubt and cause accusations, and especially after they've sinned, that after they've been saved, he wants to bring accusations to their minds. We need to remind them of verses like 1 John 1:9 and John 10:28 and 29 about being eternally secure in Christ. And we talked about baptism being an identification, baptism being a good opportunity, since it's a public identification, for the new believer to invite those that friends and family to come to is their baptism, to be able to witness it, but also to be able to sit under a Bible message and a gospel message. And baptism identifies a Christian with the local church and its doctrine, and the people were added to the New Testament, were baptized and added to the church. And this is why we won't accept baptism from a church whose doctrine doesn't agree with Scripture. Baptism is for every Christian. The Bible teaches that baptism is for all who receive Christ as Savior. It's this first step of obedience. It's a baptism picture in Romans chapter 6 and Acts chapter 8 is by immersion. Immersion pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And baptism takes place soon after salvation. It should take place. It's a glad, it's an immediate response of someone who's saved and wants to publicly identify with Christ. And something else to encourage them to do is to be baptized. We encourage them in the assurance of their salvation. Boy, the devil's going to attack our salvation. He never stops doing that. He never stops sending doubts and at us. And then we need to encourage them to be baptized. And Bible reading and prayer is something else to encourage them in. We mentioned encourage them to start reading the Gospels. This is what describes the life of Christ, and what better way to get to know the Savior. And then church attendance. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's vital for spiritual growth and encouragement, not just for the new believer, for ours as well. It provides teaching and preaching, but also opportunity for fellowship with new believers. And all believers need a New Testament Baptist church. And then we come to number two tonight, nurturing growth. Nurturing growth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He is a new creature. And it says very specifically that as a new creature, what are the next two words that need to go? Old things. Old things. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's important, it's rewarding to help a new Christian to get grounded in the Word of God and to be encouraged in their faith and to help set patterns for Christian living. There's nothing more needful for that young Christian. And Albert Barnes wrote about, he's a commentator, he wrote about the Christian's first heart check. It's his devotion to the Word of God. He said, one of the evidences of conversion is a desire to be instructed in the doctrines and duties of Christ and a willingness to attend the preaching and teaching of God's Word. He said, a healthy Christian is hungry for the Holy Spirit-inspired teaching, and he makes time to be exposed to it. Now listen, he's not necessarily talking about a new Christian. He said, a healthy Christian. A healthy Christian is hungry for the Holy Spirit, for Holy Spirit-inspired teaching, and he makes time to be exposed to it. We're talking about the nurturing growth. And we have to understand that as we do this, it's a long-term commitment from spiritual leaders to help someone grow in their faith. Spiritual maturity, just like physical maturity, doesn't take place overnight. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, I believe that's there in your book. It says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Use your mind as we read through this and the pictures that are used here. The first one is one of care and comfort and nurturing. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Young Christians need to be nurtured and encouraged to grow as they grow. Letter A is fellowship and hospitality. Fellowship and hospitality. One man said, hospitality is the art of making people want to stay without interfering with their departure. Making people want to stay without interfering with their departure. A husband was talking to his wife about his mother-in-law, and he said this. A man, he took his dog to the veterinarian and asked the vet to cut his dog's tail completely off. Completely off. The veterinarian said, I don't like to do that. He said, and why completely off? Why do you want it completely, the tail completely gone? Well, the dog owner said, my mother-in-law is coming to visit, and I don't want anything in the house to suggest that she is welcome. She didn't even want the dog's tail wagging. There you go. There you go. Hospitality. We don't understand. I hope we understand. If not, I'm going to and hopefully help us tonight. Hospitality and fellowship are not separate things. But hospitality implies that there's more to fellowship than just this. Hospitality, the dictionary, Webster's 1828, defines hospitality as the act or practice of receiving and entertaining strangers or guests without reward. Or it says it's the act of practice of receiving and entertaining strangers or guests with kind and generous liberality without expecting anything in return. The local church is to be so much more than just a place where we come to. Just a place where we listen to music. Just a place where we sing together. It's supposed to be more than just a place where we hear a sermon and then leave. Getting back to that sermon, it's not just that we hear a sermon. We're to be active participants in the service. Not that we're correcting grammar or anything like that, but that our hearts are so in tune that we desire the Lord to speak to us. But the church is to be so much more than just a place where we come, what he's saying, and sit down. It's to be a place where believers are encouraged and where they encourage one another in spiritual growth. That's why the same verse, Hebrews 10:25, says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's why it also says, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another in spiritual growth, is to be a part of what it means to assemble together. And there's no better time to build these relationships than immediately after someone is saved. I don't know if you've caught it the last few weeks. I just kind of caught it the last couple of days in this series. Something that's coming up, or at least a mindset, is the word intentional. Being intentional. You ought to write that somewhere in your book. Be intentional about this part of discipleship, about sharing the gospel. Be intentional. Be intentional. Do it on purpose. Often opportunities for spiritually encouraging relationships take place through Sunday school classes or church fellowships and activities, but it only happens when Christians are intentional about reaching out to those who are new in the Lord to befriend and encourage them. Most find it easy to be friendly in a Sunday school class, but a new Christian doesn't just need you to be friendly, they need you to be a friend. More than a pat on the back, more than a handshake, they need someone to come alongside them in Christian fellowship. Hospitality, as I said it before, and fellowship, hospitality and fellowship go hand in hand. And hospitality and fellowship extend far beyond these walls. This might happen. It might mean inviting a new Christian over to your home, introducing them to others. Hospitality is all throughout the New Testament. Acts 2, we read it tonight, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And it said in breaking of bread and in prayers. And 1 Timothy and the requirements of a pastor and the leadership of the church are that they're given to hospitality. But then Romans 12 tells us that the church believers ought to be given to hospitality. 1 Peter 4 says to use hospitality one to another. Hospitality is not just encouraged, but it's commanded. Letter B is church involvement. 3 John chapter verse number 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And it's vital to encourage new believers and the importance of the local church. And we understand that a new believer won't be given a place of leadership or teaching, but they can jump in other areas. And if you're the one that had the opportunity to witness to them or has befriended them through fellowship and hospitality, you can invite them to be part of your ministry duties. Anything that encourages them to serve others, anything that can give them a place and allow them to invest where they're at. We need to beware, though, of a few things. Beware of being their only point of spiritual influence. Although the friendship of the soul winner and care is vital, they need a local church. They need a pastor. They need Bible preaching and teaching and a church family. Encourage them to be faithful in their church and to regularly scheduled services and introduce them to others in the church family. And as they begin to grow, encourage them to begin serving. But that requires us to be the example of church involvement. And don't say something and then not do it. Church involvement. Then letter C is discipleship. Biblically, a disciple is a committed follower of Christ, and discipleship is a lifelong process of growth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And practically speaking, though, a structured discipleship meeting can be greatly beneficial in getting the discipleship process started. This is a weekly program where a Christian meets one-on-one with a seasoned Christian, a trained and a healthy Christian for some instruction, Bible study, Bible reading, and prayer, and giving the new believer opportunity to ask questions while developing a solid relationship with the Word of God, a solid relationship with a established believer can be very helpful. But that's really only part of the process. That's only part of the picture. Discipleship is more than a weekly meeting. It's a process of spiritual maturity produced by hearing preaching, produced by developing a devotional life, produced by being in a Sunday school class and growing relationships in a local church. And it's interesting that we're talking about all of these things. All of these things never become unnecessary. We understand that? It's necessary to be in church. It's necessary that you and I have devotional lives, that we pray, that we read God's word, that we allow it to speak to us personally, or else it's not going to speak to us in here. You wonder why the word of God doesn't speak to you here? Is it speaking to you at home in your devotions? Are you having devotions? Being in Sunday school is important. Growing relationships in a local church. And as we encourage this, we need to examine our own hearts and our own lives. Is my life an example that a new believer should want to follow? Listen, any investment we make in the life of a new believer, a young Christian, is a worthwhile investment. It not only encourages their growth, but encourages your spirit as well. And number three this evening is committed to multiplication. One thing that's clear in the New Testament is that the responsibility doesn't just end with receiving the gospel. The woman at the well is a wonderful example in John chapter 4. After she left Jesus and left her water pot, she went her way into the city and saith to the men, come and see a man that which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Thessalonians told everyone they came in contact with about Christ. He said, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad." Spreading the gospel is a normal, natural response to spreading the gospel, to receiving the gospel. We are to teach. We're not, our responsibility doesn't end with just leading someone to Christ. We're to teach them to share the gospel, to lead others to Christ. This is how the early church grew in the first century. Not only was it by adding people, they weren't just adding people, but as we read in verse number 42, they were teaching people. Adding people is one thing, but as they learn and as they grow and as they become a witness and learn to share the gospel, adding people is just having people come and be saved and baptized and sit in a pew, but it's as they are discipled that multiplication happens, because not only am I still inviting people, but now they are inviting people too. That's multiplication. That's the process we're talking about. This is how the first century church grew so quickly in Acts chapter 2. They shared the gospel. Verse 47 says, "The Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved." And Acts 5:14, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And as these new believers became grounded in the Word of God and through the instruction of the local church, Acts 6 says that their numbers multiplied. How can we do that? How can we be part of helping young Christians lead others to Christ and share the gospel? Letter A, it takes intentional involvement. Intentional involvement. You remember when you were first saved, I hope it was this way for you, there's a natural desire to tell others about Jesus, to tell others about the gospel, tell others the gospel. And if we're wise about it, we'll involve these new believers in sharing their faith and inviting their family, inviting their friends. And how do we do that? Number one, encourage a new Christian to invite others to church. Even before they feel ready to lead someone to Christ, they can invite friends to church, but we have to encourage them, and we have to be an example of that type of involvement. Invite a new Christian to go soul winning with you. Brother Chappell, the author of your textbooks, he says sometimes some things are better caught than taught. Sometimes it's better for them to see someone share the gospel than to give them a whole list or a booklet or a script or whatever, but allows them to capture something more than just memorizing a plan. And they'll see someone with a burden, and they'll begin to develop a burden for souls as well, and a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And offer to help. Let number three, offer to help a new Christian share the gospel with friends and relatives. New Christians have unsaved friends and family, and every new Christian desires that these people be saved. And it's a good opportunity to visit together or coach them through how they can share their testimony with their friends and family members. Letter B, private prayer. Private prayer. At times we pray more fervently for people to be saved than we pray for them after they are saved. Over and over, Paul told those he led to Christ that he prayed for them in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And Philippians 1:4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Colossians 1, 1 Thessalonians 1 as well. Philemon chapter 4 talks about praying for one another. And one man talking about praying for new converts said it this way. He said, "Just as a plant may die for lack of watering, so may a genuine work of God die and rot for lack of prayer." We want to see them continue to grow in grace and become a faithful witness and a fruitful witness. We must pray for them. Pray for one another. Pray for one another. And that's a good reminder for us tonight. You may not be out in a job necessarily on a day-to-day basis, and you may say, "I don't really come into contact with people." Well, still, pray for opportunities to witness and to hand out a tract. But then you can also pray for those who are out working a job or out in the community that they would have open doors. We can't pray for one another enough. Prayer is so vitally important. Then letter C tonight is a faithful testimony. This goes back to you and I tonight, the ones sharing the gospel. If we want to see the gospel multiply, we must remain faithful. Number one, remain faithful as a Christian. We must remain faithful as a Christian. The greatest gift you can give a new believer is a good example. You believe that tonight? It's truth, the greatest gift. But you know what? One of the most discouraging things for a new Christian is when the person who led them to the Lord stops being faithful to the Lord. It's a very delicate balance. The greatest thing you can give them is a faithful testimony. The most discouraging thing you can give them is a apathetic testimony. The Apostle Paul's goal there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 ought to be our goal, to finish our life the way that he did, looking forward to meeting the Lord face to face. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance. It's natural for those that you lead to Christ to be drawn to you, to look to you, make sure you're living in a way that points them to Christ. Is your church attendance, is your devotional life, is your ministry involvement, is your family life and relational investments and daily living something that would encourage new Christians to continue growing in grace? Think about that. Is your church attendance, is your devotional life, is your ministry involvement, your family life, your daily living something that would encourage a new Christian to continue growing in grace? Not a one of us is perfect, but we can be faithful. We can work to have a consistent Christian testimony. Not only should we remain faithful as a Christian, but remain faithful as a soul winner. Make it your goal that those you lead to Christ will see you continue to be faithful as a soul winner through the years. Whether it's the following day or the following decade, they'll see you continuing to seek out those who are lost and tell them that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Maria Dyer was born in 1837 on the mission field in China, where her parents were pioneer missionaries. Both of her parents died when Maria was a little girl, and she was sent back to England to be raised by an uncle. And the loss of her parents, however, did not deter this young lady and her heart from the importance of sharing the gospel. At age 16, she, along with her sister, returned to China to work in a girls' school as a missionary. 5 years later, she married a familiar name, Hudson Taylor, a man well known today for his life of ministry and faith and sacrifice. Hudson and Maria's work, however, was often criticized even by other Christians. At one point, Maria wrote, "As to the harsh judgings of the world or the more painful misunderstandings of Christian brethren, I generally feel that the best plan is to go on with our work and leave God to vindicate our cause." Listen to this. Faithful despite the misunderstanding, she called it, of fellow believers, judgings by the world. Of their 9 children, only 4 survived to adulthood. Maria herself died of cholera when she was just 43, but she believed the cause was worth the sacrifice. On her grave marker were the words inscribed, "For her to live was Christ, and to die is gain." I generally feel, she wrote, that the best plan is to go on with our work and leave God to vindicate our cause. In a day when many are self-absorbed and care more about what they can get rather than what they can give, we need a renewal of sacrificial love. Remember, it was God's love for us that sent Jesus into the world to die for our sins, and it's that kind of giving love that our world needs so greatly today. When we love God as we should, listen, remember how we started out talking about the fear of the Lord in a right perspective? When we love God as we should, our interests fade as we magnify Him. Sharing the gospel was Jesus' priority. We ought to make it ours today. We ought to make it ours. Be intentional. Be intentional about handing out tracts. Be intentional about praying for open doors and opportunities to witness. Be intentional. Be intentional. Well, let's have a word of prayer. I'd like to just share with you a few minutes. Instead of necessarily going through the plan of salvation tonight, I'd encourage you to do that this week. Make it your goal at home with a spouse or brother or sister or something to go through the soul-winning plan, as we've mentioned. We'll probably try and practice them again next week. But I just want to have a word of prayer, and then I want to talk to you about certain aspects of witnessing. And tonight I'll talk about getting the conversation started, starting a conversation with someone about sharing the gospel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these few moments. May you have impressed upon our hearts, as you have mine, the need to have you in the right priority. I don't always do that. I'll just be honest with you. I'm not perfect, and I struggle. I'm human, but I thank you for the burdening and convicting my heart in the different areas you do every day, every week, and help us to renew our focus. Maybe it's time to take our spiritual glasses off and clean them with the Word of God and begin to look anew through them with eyes of love and eyes of with a burden and a passion for the lost. And well, thank you, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, often the hardest part, maybe the